I dare say you've never heard a sermon out of Ezekiel 34. And so I'm really thrilled to preach this passage to you. It's amazing and really relevant, even though you might think it's more relevant to me than to you. But it's actually equally relevant to both of us. So Ezekiel chapter 34. Remember, Ezekiel is a prophet of Judah, and they have been carried away into Babylon, into exile, and there God reveals Himself to Ezekiel, even in exile, and he begins to get to know the Lord and hear words from the Lord and begins to speak on behalf of the Lord. And so this is one of his prophecies as he looks back and on what is currently going on in Israel or in Judah. And he has a bone to pick with some people here. And so I'm going to go ahead and read the first few verses of this text, and you can see what it's about. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to the shepherds of Israel, who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock?" I'll read one more verse. "You eat the curds and clothe yourself with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock." So, the first word we need to think about in this passage is woe. And if we had unlimited time, I would take you into the New Testament and we would read the woes that Jesus pronounced on the scribes and Pharisees. Do you remember the last week of his life? They had been a thorn in his side from day one. And he starts saying, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of all kinds of wickedness." He says, "You weigh men down with these heavy burdens, but you won't lift a finger to help them. Woe to you, woe to you." What is this? This woe has the idea, in general, of great sorrow, misery, or distress. But in this case, it's not just that bad things are going to happen. There are bad things that are decreed by God. So this woe is sovereign distress and sovereign sorrow, sovereign misery. In other words, he's saying, look out, okay? So that's the first word. Now, who's he talking to? The shepherds of Israel. Who are these shepherds of Israel? Well, they basically break down into three categories. And so we're going to start with the first one that came to my mind, but they're all three. If you read the book of Ezekiel, some of the shepherds that he has the biggest problem with are the other prophets. And so the three kinds of shepherds that I think that existed in Ezekiel's day that he's calling out would be prophets and priests, and then what would amount to secular government, like kings, their kings and their governors. And he's ripping them all. And if you read this book, he takes each one of those groups to task on multiple occasions. For example, when he addresses the prophets, the big thing is, it's just mind-blowing, he basically, Ezekiel understands the role of the prophet as to confront the people of Israel with the holy God. And what does that mean, though? Well, it means that the prophets are supposed to expose the sin of the people. And they're supposed to speak God's words to God's people. And what was happening is the prophets were lying. They were speaking words out of their own mind and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." Or they were listening to other prophets and repeating what they said, and they would add, "Thus say the Lord," to it. And over again, Ezekiel slams the lying prophets. And primarily because of this, they keep saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. God has decreed judgment. God, see, if you remember the history, there was a conquering and a deportation, but he still left a a remnant. He left a son of David on the throne. They still had their temple. They still had a nation. And the prophets, the lying prophets, were saying, everyone is coming home. They're bringing all the articles from the temple back and everything's going to be fine. Just keep doing what you're doing. Meanwhile, Ezekiel is the lone voice saying, if you keep doing what you're doing, even the remnant will be destroyed. So the prophets were saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And Ezekiel pronounces woe upon them as shepherd prophets because they're not speaking the word of God to the people. Not only does he get on the prophets, but he also gets on the priests. And he has a whole section in which he exposes the sin of the priests. But the primary thing that the priests were doing wrong is they were supposed to help the people distinguish between the clean and the unclean, between the unholy and the holy. And they had utterly failed to help the people distinguish between good and evil, to protect them from uncleanness and immorality and idolatry. And so Ezekiel is taking the shepherd priests to task, but he's also taking the shepherd kings and rulers to task when he pronounces this woe. And a large brunt of this divine judgment did fall upon the royal family. If you read about Zedekiah and what happened to him and his children, and when the final destruction of Jerusalem happened, they had been under siege for a long time. They've lost the battle. Zedekiah and his men dig a hole through the wall and they make a run for it. But they don't escape. They're captured, and he brings Zedekiah back to Jerusalem. And there, he lines up all Zedekiah's sons and he slaughters them in front of Zedekiah. And then he puts out King Zedekiah's eyes. And he takes him to Babylon where he dies. Ezekiel is prophesying before that event, trying to help these people repent and turn to the Lord, but they would absolutely refuse. And so the kings not only did this woe, but why did this woe follow them? Because they were greedy and they were unjust. And they were oppressing the poor so that they could be enhanced. And in all cases, this was going on. So now listen to this passage again. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, the priests and the prophets and the kings. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds and clothe yourself with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not care for the flock. If you take your time and read through that, here's what you discover the rulers did. They fleeced the flock. And they milked the flock. And eventually they slaughtered the flock. I don't know how much application to give you. But I hope you know that's going on right now. But it's not just Israel. It's Jesus Christ's church. And there are a lot of people claiming to be shepherds of Jesus Christ's church. And if you watch them and you observe their behavior, this is what you'll discover. They're fleecing the flock. And they're milking it for all it's worth. And they're really, instead of giving them life and taking care of them and protecting them, really putting them to death. They're slaughtering them wholesale. So it doesn't just apply back then, it applies to today. Look at what he speaks some specific words of failure. Look, this is what they should have done. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they became scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. The shepherds that God had appointed over Israel did not do these things. They didn't strengthen the weak. There are times when we all need to be strengthened. We all get weak and we need someone to come alongside us and strengthen us. They did not heal the sick. They didn't care for their flock. And when one was sick, they didn't get it proper medical attention. They didn't bind up the injured. I mean, how hard is that? Just instead of having compassion and mercy and binding up the injured, they just let them suffer. And then when someone strayed, they didn't go and bring back the stray. And when one of the people of Israel, when one of God's sheep got left behind, lost, so to speak, they didn't go and search for the lost. They ruled them harshly. They ruled them bitterly. They did not shepherd them. See, there were shepherds, but what does the Bible say? There was no shepherd. Did you catch that? And see, don't forget, I think sometimes when we see the judgment of God coming down, we think, man, God is so harsh. But when you drop back and think about it, God's given them responsibility for this flock. And instead of caring for the flock, do you see what they did? They literally abused them. Don't take this as political. This isn't political. This is moral. I was thinking about this the other day. You know, I teach my boys, and if I had daughters, I would teach them the same thing. I would teach them that a policeman deserves their absolute respect, just like they would treat God. And so when the policeman says, do it, you do it without question. If they say, shut up, you shut up. If they say, stand up, you stand up. If they say, sit down, you sit down. If they say, pull over, you pull over. Whatever they say, you do. Okay, now, but stay with me. What if that policeman abuses his authority? What if it's my daughter and that policeman tells her to do something compromising for his... I'm not trying to offend you, but I'm trying to be very explicit. Like for his sexual gratification. Do you know what I would do to that policeman? I would kill him. And he would deserve it. Why? Because he's been placed in this position of awesome responsibility and trust. He's got all of this power. And what is it for? It's for good. It's to protect my kids. That's why I tell them to obey the police. And if he took that and abused them and used them for his own gratification, woe to that police officer. Amen. Now, but see, we bought into that, didn't we? Are we feeling sorry for the shepherds of Israel? You better not be. I mean, we can have some compassion, but sorry? No. God feels a million times more strongly about abused power than we do. And that's why He says woe to these guys. The result of the harsh treatment of the shepherds of Israel is in verse 5. So they, that is the flock, were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched for them or looked for them. Since the flock was scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. Think defenseless. And man, that is still important. There's a lot of people who don't think they really need to be a part of God's flock. They're fine on their own. But I'm telling you, scattered sheep, separate sheep, are defenseless. Not only were they defenseless, but it says they wandered over the mountains and hills. Now, I know it's hard for you to see it unless you sort of just have this, your mind kind of immersed in Old Testament prophetic writing. But if you read the Old Testament, beginning with the history of the kings and all through the prophets, and you think of a hill or a mountain, what do you think of? Anybody? What? God? Okay, see, it's true. But what did they do on every high hill and every mountain? What did the children of Israel do? They built altars and they worshipped false idols on every hill and on every mountain. And so, I don't think this is reading in at all. When we come along and he's talking about the flock being scattered and defenseless and then roaming on all of the high mountains and all the high hills, we should think idolatry. They had lost their devotion to God. And then when you read scattered over the whole earth, see, again, you have to have this little historical map in your head. But before Judah fell, remember the northern kingdom of Israel fell to Assyria. And so now both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, though there's a remnant in the southern kingdom, the whole nation has been scattered. And so, see, judgment has come upon these people because there was no shepherd. And then so they're scattered, and then think, and no one searched for them or looked for them. Wow. When you read that, you should think hopeless. The lack of a shepherd has produced this defenseless, idolatrous, scattered, hopeless people. And thus, the worthless shepherds will be judged for not tending the flock. Listen to it in verse 7. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd and has so been plundered and become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, and I will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. So this just simply says that the shepherds who didn't tend to God's flock are going to be held accountable. Basically, it says they were fired. This judgment on the shepherds, though, is the beginning of a rescue operation. That's what it says there at the end of verse 10. I will rescue the flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. So we have these shepherds of Israel who failed utterly in their job to care for the people, and not only that, but in the opposite way, abused and misused the flock only to care for themselves. And God says, they're fired. He's going to begin to rescue them. And so, having removed the bad shepherds, what do you think God's going to do? Don't read ahead. That's cheating. Having removed the bad shepherds, what do you think he's going to do? Think he's going to put out an ad and bring in some new shepherds? Try out another batch? You know, what God says that he's going to do is totally mind-blowing. You gotta let this enter your heart. It's incredible. Look at verse 11. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them. So I will look after my sheep. Basically, what God is saying here is that he's tried out some men and they all failed. And so he says, I'm going to do it myself. It's a good word. You know, men are weak. Men are selfish. They don't make very good shepherds. But God does. And so he says, I am sick of these sorry shepherds destroying my flock. I'm taking over. I'm going to do it my own self. But just let that soak into you. What is he saying to you? Means he's your shepherd. Basically, he says, If I want it done right, I'm going to have to do it myself. I myself will be their shepherd. Look at this. He says, so I will rescue. I'm in verse 12. So I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries. I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel and in the ravines and in all the settlements in their land. I will tend them in good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land. There they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down. What does God say He's going to do? How is He going to take care of His sheep? The simple, short answer is He's going to tend them and make them lie down. Think satisfaction, think contentment, and think security. He says very specifically in verse 16, what is He going to do? He's going to search for the lost. And when you think about the lost, I have been lost before. I remember when I was 5 years old or so. I'm pretty sure we were at some mall. And we went there with my mom and dad took me along with my aunt and uncle and their family. And we were all together and it was a big group and we were going through the mall. And I don't know what I got distracted by. But I was looking at something that was very interesting to me. And the rest of the group went on, but I didn't. I was really lost. And I remember that was a bad feeling because it was the first time I had ever been lost. And we didn't have Sesame Street yet to teach you about writing down your name and number and all of that stuff. No cell phones. I mean, I seriously thought that that I'm going to die and I've lost my family and I'm going to grow up an orphan and all of that. But eventually, somehow, I don't know if they split up and sent out search parties or what, but they eventually found me. And I mean, I remember just crying my eyes out when I got found, not whenever I was lost, because I was so relieved. And see, I didn't do anything wrong. I mean, I was stupid, but I didn't do anything wrong. I just got lost, you know? And you know what? Some of you are sitting out there in your chair today, and it's not like you really did something wrong per se, but you got lost. You got left behind. And I got good news for you. You know, you don't have to depend on me to come and find you. God has said that He will be the shepherd and He will search for the lost. I may not be able to find you and get you back on the track, but God can. But not only is God the one who's going to search for the lost, but He's also the one who's going to bring back the strays. I love the parable that Jesus tells about the lamb that wanders off in Luke chapter 15. And he leaves all of his sheep in a safe place. And he goes and he searches until he finds this stray. See, a stray is different. A stray is not accidentally getting left behind. A stray is when you intentionally go, I'm not going over there. I want to go over here. And you take off on your own. You leave. It's volitional. Can I say it like this? It involves moral culpability. In other words, you left and you left on purpose. That's what a stray is. And what God says He's going to do with the strays is not find them and kill them, but find them and bring them back. Some of you have strayed and you know you've strayed and you're wondering how can I ever get back? I left on purpose and I know it. I don't deserve to be found. I don't have the freedom to just go back. Oh, well, I beg to differ with you. Even if you don't just go back, your shepherd will come after you. He will find you. What does the Bible say? He will bring back the strays. He will bind up the injured. He doesn't just allow the lamb to suffer with a broken leg or whatever it's got, or a festering wound. What does it say He's going to do? He's going to bind them up. He's going to bring healing. Do I got anybody who's injured out there? I can't heal you. I can't heal you. But you have a shepherd that can, and He promises that He will. Some of you are carrying around injuries, physical, emotional, that you've been carrying around since for decades. Part of what I want to encourage you to do is trust your shepherd to heal you. And if He doesn't heal you now, right now, He'll heal you eventually. Trust Him. In His perfect time, He'll heal you. And not only does He bind up the injured, but He strengthens the weak. I think that is the problem that I hear most often from the people that I love and relate to. Is they just feel weak. They feel like they can't do what they need to do. They feel like they don't have the strength to be kind, to be loving, to be merciful, to be compassionate, to be patient. Did I say patient? If not, to be patient. I'll say that because I hear that one a lot. What do we lack? We lack strength. But what has God promised to do as our shepherd? Read it. Say it. Strengthen. And it was all good up to this point. As I look back down here into verse 15, I will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. Listen to verse 16. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. Now, but look at the now it starts to get change. Listen to this. But the sleek and the strong, I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Uh-oh, what is this? What is this about the sleek and strong sheep? Well, let me just read the rest of this text. Look at verse 17. As for you, my flock, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another. All right, can you tell we've just had a shift? So far, who's been in trouble? The shepherds. Shepherds are in trouble. But now the shepherds are out of the way. They're removed. And now what's left? It's all sheep, we think. There's also some goats mixed in there. And some rams. And so listen to this. As for my flock, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another. And between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of the pasture with your feet? I have the perfect illustration of this. So when my sister's family would order a pizza, her brother, who was like a strong sheep, deserving of death, would take all of the pizza and breathe on it so that my wife couldn't eat any. I'm teasing about... What's that? My sister's family. That would be me. See, we have a very spiritual household. Denise is my sister in Christ. My wife's family, her brother would breathe on the pizza so that Denise couldn't eat it. That's what these sheep were doing. These strong sheep, they could have anything they wanted. And so, but instead of just being satisfied with what God had given to them, they would trample all over the rest of the pasture just so that another sheep couldn't get it. Okay, anybody with me? What verse did I stop in? Was that 16? 17? 18? 34, 18? There's a lot of verses here. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of the pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? And so, if any of you have dogs, you've seen them act like this. You'll put down food and maybe the strong dog will come and try to keep the little dog from getting his share of the food. And sometimes it's the little dog that keeps the big dog from getting his share of the food. But if you're a pet owner, what do you do to that strong dog? I hope you whack it or at least do something to say, stop that. Cut that out. Don't act like that. So, see, now the shepherds, all the worthless shepherds are gone. We've got God Himself and He's looking over His flock. And now, He's not worried about the shepherds anymore. He's worried about the sheep. And what do you know what He wants to know? How are these sheep treating each other? Isn't that what He's saying? Which of these sheep are using their power and their influence to deprive one another and hurt one another? Let me keep reading. I think I'm in verse 18 or 19. 20. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with the flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away, I will save my flock and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. So what these strong sheep are doing, they're trampling the pasture so no one else can eat. They're muddying the water so none of the other sheep can drink. They're shoving with the flank and shoulder. They're using force, like brute force, to exercise their will and to get their way. They butt with their horns. This is aggressive behavior, inflicts harm on people. And ultimately, they drive other sheep away. Now, just think about this for a second. You've got these sheep that are butting and they're scattering the flock. Well, what is the shepherd's objective with the flock? What is it? To keep it together. And what are the strong sheep doing when they're butting with their horns? They're scattering the flock. And therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Basically, God here is promising to intervene when there's sheep that are mistreating other sheep. What He promises to do is not only save His flock from the worthless shepherds, but listen, He really is promising to save His sheep from the bad sheep or goats. And He tells us precisely how He's going to do it. Okay? Look how He's going to do it right here in verse 23. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. And he will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Hopefully you caught it. How many shepherds is the Lord going to place over His flock? Did y'all catch that? What? Are you counting the Lord? Yes. Yeah, no, see, that's and maybe we could throw the Holy Spirit in. Woo! But it's three in one. But even the text is trying to make this little transition here. In other words, the text by saying one shepherd is now we need to reread that and understand when God says, I'm going to shepherd them myself, but He's going to place a man over them, what we need to understand is the way that God Himself is going to shepherd them is through one man. And it's through David. Now, it doesn't literally mean David here. Even Ezekiel knows that. But it has the idea of David risen from the dead. It's the idea of Messiah. And so he's remember David? Where did God take David before He placed him on the throne? Where did God find David? He was shepherding the sheep. And there was something about that shepherding heart that was part of His glorious kingdom. And God's stringing a lot of this history together for us. And He's saying that God is going to place one shepherd over His flock, and it's David. But we know it's not actually David. It's the son of David, and we call Him Jesus, who is the one shepherd of God's flock. And so, as Jesus comes to us and identifies, as God identifies Jesus to us as our shepherd, what can we expect? What can we expect Jesus to do? And you kind of have to look back now at what did God say He was going to do. Look back at verse 12. What is Jesus going to do for His flock? He's going to rescue us from all the places where we've been scattered. And He's going to gather us from all of the nations and countries where we've gone. He's going to bring us into our own land, back into the land of Israel, and provide rich pasture and good grazing. That's what Jesus is going to do. He's the fulfillment of this promise for us. And we need to realize that it's only Jesus. It's only Jesus who tends His flock and makes them lie down in green pastures. It's Jesus who searches for the lost. And it's Jesus who brings back the strays and binds up the injured. And it's Jesus who strengthens the weak. And if you're a sheep, and you belong to God, and you don't feel like you're being properly cared for, could it be that you're looking to the wrong shepherd? Just think about it for a second. Okay, now it's perfect time to ask the question. How many of you think of me as your shepherd? No one's raising their hand. Good. But I know that you didn't do that because you were like, I'm not sure I should raise my hand. But some of you probably do sort of think of me as your shepherd. And I bet, if you're honest, most of you, there might be a few exceptions out there. Okay, I'm trying to be gut level honest here. If you really think of me as your shepherd, the one who's supposed to really, really, really be providing for you spiritually, you probably don't think I'm a very good shepherd. And like I said, there are some exceptions. I bet there are some people who say, "Oh no, man, you were the bomb. You're like the best shepherd I've ever had." But see, there's only so many hours in the day, and there's only so much time, and there's only so much relational capacity. And so the bottom line is, I want to send out a warning to both people. If you think I'm your shepherd, just give me time. And you think I'm good, give me time and I'll disappoint you. And if you think I'm a horrible shepherd or a bad shepherd, I'm probably not as bad as you think. But I'll never be as good as you want me to be either. Because I'm not the shepherd. I'm not. I'm never supposed to be the shepherd. How many shepherds are there? One shepherd. If you're looking to me and I'm not feeding you well, I agree. So look to Jesus. He's the shepherd. You say, "Why haven't you helped me with this injury?" Because I can't, but Jesus can. We've got to learn to think of Jesus as our shepherd. And I know a lot of you are going, "Wait a second. The whole Bible talks about the pastor supposed to be the shepherd." No, it doesn't. Get out your concordance. Look up shepherd. Jesus is the best you can call me is an under-shepherd, and it never gives me that title. It only gives me that verb. I have the job of shepherding, but not the title, along with my fellow elders. We are supposed to do shepherd, but we are not shepherd. There's a difference. Jesus alone is shepherd. If we learn to look to Him, I promise you things will be better. Turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 11. Are we going to get stuck in the parking lot, y'all? Are we okay? Are the bridge roads going to be passable? Do I need to stop preaching? We're in a tornado warning. Do y'all want to go home? I'll go fast. John 10, let's look at verse 11. See, Jesus doesn't leave us in doubt about this thing. Listen, I am the good shepherd. That's John 10, 11. And in the Greek, he's got this ego, I, me phrase here, which is emphatic. It's the divine name, okay? But here, it's also emphatic. So when he says, I am, he's saying, I and only I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as my Father knows me and I know my Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. This is why we need Jesus as our shepherd. He's the only one who lays His life down for us. He's the only one who gives us His very life. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and how many shepherds? One shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay my life down only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This is the command I have received from my Father. Folks, Jesus Christ is your good shepherd. He's removed the worthless shepherds from you. Don't place yourself under a worthless shepherd. Don't do it. Literally, I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm just looking with my eyes. Every time I turn on Christian television or read about another church, there's so many wicked shepherds out there who are fattening themselves by fleecing the flock and milking the flock and ultimately destroying the flock. Do not put yourself under that kind of authority. But not only that, even when you come here, I want to preach authoritatively, but where does it come from? It comes from the Word of God. So you have to look past me to Jesus. And if He's not saying it through me, it's worthless. I don't have any authority over you other than what Christ has given me for building you up. But it's all flowing from Him, and He's our only shepherd, and I'm just another sheep. And I'm trying not to be one who pushes with the shoulder and butts with the horns. Trying to be civil and loving and compassionate. So I serve among you as a fellow sheep. And the point here is not to minimize my role or the role of my fellow elders, but to exalt Jesus to His rightful place as your one and only shepherd. That's the goal. And it's a beautiful thing. Whatever all the men messed it up, God said, I'll do it myself. And when He said, I'll do it myself, what He meant was, I'm going to incarnate a man and take on flesh in Jesus Christ. Man, and He has done it, and He's such an awesome shepherd. And if you can trust men, but you can trust God, and you can trust His Messiah. The point of this message is to exalt Jesus Christ as your shepherd. That He would be preeminent, that you would learn to depend entirely upon Him, to be who He has promised to be. That Jesus Christ would be the one that you trust to protect you and to provide for you and to feed for you and to make you lie down in contentment and to bind up your wounds and to heal your injuries. Jesus Christ is the one who does these things. When you find that you're lost, Jesus is the one who will come get you. And when you find that you're strayed, Jesus Christ is the one who will come and get you and put you on His shoulders. He promises to do all of that and more. Jesus Christ is our good shepherd. So let's trust Him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. I'm going to just take us before the Lord. Jesus, we just want to say thank You for the compassion that You have for Your flock. You are you're not okay with people abusing Your sheep. And I thank You, Lord, for the way that You are able to remove the bad shepherds. I thank You for that. And it gives everyone who serves in any kind of ministry capacity an opportunity to repent of selfishness and greed and every other wicked thing. But I thank You that You care for Your sheep and You're willing to do what it takes to protect them. And Jesus, you are our good shepherd. You're our great shepherd. You're our chief shepherd. And we love You, and we want to trust You and depend on You. And we want to try to quit looking to people to meet the needs that only You can meet. So help us to look to You and receive from You. And as we trust You, You will provide for us everything we need. Jesus, thank You for being our good shepherd. Thank You too for being willing to sift among the sheep. And Lord, let all of us be reminded that in the flock of God, we don't force with our shoulder and shove with the flank and butt with our horns. We don't insist upon our own way. We all look to You, shepherd, and You get Your way. Help us to remember that. And most of all, help us to trust You, that You really will provide everything we need. We love You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to pronounce a benediction and be dismissed. Somebody want to say something? It's all good. All right. Go ahead and stand up and I'll dismiss you. And now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, may He equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He Himself work in you what is pleasing in His sight, so that Jesus Christ alone will be exalted both now and forevermore. Amen. You're dismissed.